Well, good morning. Good morning. It is good to have everyone with us today as we are trekking through the Epistle of Ephesians. I hope and pray that you have found something very useful as we have gone through the first two chapters of Ephesians the last 4 weeks. You know, this is one of my favorite, this is probably my most favorite book in all the Bible. If I really want to be honest, it is probably my most favorite. And it is, in times of distress, in times of grief, in times of loss, in times of need, in times of guidance, that I will turn to these pages and read the words that Paul wrote, those God-inspired words that Paul wrote. In fact, I've worn out a few of the pages in my Bible that I normally use in Ephesians 1 through 3, and they're no longer attached in my Bible. And to be quite honest with you, I'm kind of proud of that. Kind of proud that they're no longer there. Or they're there, but they're no longer attached. You know, as we transition to Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13 today, I want us to consider something. What is your mission? What is your mission in this world today? You know, when we think about our mission, it can be twofold. It could be a personal mission, something that I have been created for, something that God wants me to do. And we can look at it as a corporate way, as what does God want Milton Christian Church to do? All of us combined together, working out God's plan. But today I want us to focus on the personal mission. What is it that God wants you to do? Have you ever really explored that question? God, what is it that you want me to do? It's a big question, and it is definitely something worth examining and exploring. What has God created you for? You hear that in churches an awful lot, that God has created you for a purpose. And a lot of people go, well, what is that purpose? And when they ask the question, there's crickets a lot of times. We don't give very good answers to that. And I think that's because it's a personal thing, and it's something that you need to examine and explore for yourself. And that's what I'm challenging you with today. So as we get into the passages of Scripture today, before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the opportunity to open your Word today, Father, the Holy Scriptures, and see and read exactly what you are speaking to us. And Father, it's amazing to me how you can take these words that will never, ever pass away, as we were reminded of this morning during communion, you can take those words and, Father, that you can build your people up. So, Father, I pray that you would speak and that I would get out of the way. Father, we love you and we thank you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into the Scripture today, I thought that it would be a good idea to have a little bit of review session here before we get rolling on the author of Ephesians. Who was Paul? Who was Paul? Good choice, Cole. He's giving me a thumbs up. Who was Paul? This is a before and after picture of a car. Now, we talked a few weeks ago about our before and after pictures of who we were before Jesus, we met him, and who we were after, who he is making us in to be. Who are we becoming? So Paul, the author of this letter, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he had a Hebrew name before his conversion. And the mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles was given to him. Paul was also known as Saul. And to be specific, Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. And he was a persecutor of those who followed Jesus. Paul was standing watch and giving approval as the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. And he even approved of it. That's who Paul was. That's who he was. It soon became his mission to wipe and eradicate the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. And all of those who followed him, he was going to make sure that they understood that this was wrong, that it was wrong. And Paul never forgot that. He never forgot who he was, who he once was. So let's go ahead and we're going to turn to Acts 7, 51 through 58 as we get started. Now this is the stoning of Stephen, and Stephen here is speaking. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who persecuted persecuted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I have seen heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses lay their clothes or their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. So Saul was there the day that Stephen was stoned. And at that moment, he made that decision that he was going to do something about this movement and this following of Jesus. So we move over a couple of chapters to Acts 9, verses 1 through 6. And we read these words. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way," that would be the Christians, "if anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" And from that moment on, Saul of Tarsus was a changed man. He stopped persecuting the church, and he became one of the greatest evangelists this world has ever known. He went in harm's way purposely to tell people about the risen Jesus that he personally met. Man, when you are impacted by Jesus, when you meet him, you are forever changed. You are forever changed. You know, each and every one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ have a before and after story. And this was a little bit of background on who Paul Saul was before he became Paul. And today we're going to see what Jesus told him there in Damascus, what his mission was going to be. And as we examine Paul's mission, we can begin to ask the same kinds of questions. God, what is it you want me to do? So we're going to go ahead and we're going to turn over to Ephesians 3. And we're going to start with the first 6 verses as we get going here today. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shared together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So we're going to stop right there. Paul's mission was to take the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. Not to his own people, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That was what Paul was told to do, and that is exactly what he was in the process of doing as he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul speaks about this mystery of Christ, and he had already written briefly, and we talked about that in Ephesians 1, what that mystery of Christ really meant. And Paul didn't understand it when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the way to Damascus to take those prisoners back to Jerusalem who were Christians, the followers of the way. That was what he thought his mission was until he met Jesus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? We can't imagine what that must have been like. The light from heaven shining around him and the companions that were with Paul. They witnessed it. They heard a voice, but they couldn't understand what it was saying. But they knew something was happening. Something supernatural was happening there to Saul. But that light, it encapsulated Saul and it spoke to him. Who are you? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, who you are persecuting. When the light was gone and Saul opened his eyes because he had closed it, because we can't look at anything that holy and righteous. We cannot see it. We know that it's there. It shows up and we close our eyes. When he opened his eyes, he was blinded. He had to be led into Damascus. He did not eat or drink anything for 3 days because of this encounter that he had. But as soon as another disciple come at Jesus' command and touched Saul's eyes and prayed with him, he was able to see again. And he was different. Paul's mission was to take the good news to the Gentiles. The mystery of Christ, Paul says, you know, I know something about this mystery because I was this wreck of a man. I was solely, my entire goal in life was to get rid of Jesus from the face of the earth until I met him. And then I was changed. This mystery is, I don't know why he chose me, but he did. And I'm going to do exactly what he tells me to do. This mystery cannot be solved or understood by any human reasoning, logic, any thinking, because it's all fallible. The love of God is the only way that we can understand, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to understand what salvation is, who Jesus is, and what he has done for us. We can't get it from going to any seminary, no Bible study. We do not understand it through any of our educational backgrounds. The way that God works in our lives is he speaks through his Spirit, which will live inside you the moment you become a follower of Christ. Many times we look at the cross as Christians and we maybe see it differently than the rest of the world. It was meant to be a torture instrument. It's what it was made for. But we see beauty in it because that's where Jesus died for us. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those who have heard and answered the call of God to follow Jesus by faith have been made children of God Most High." We are the only ones who really understand what Jesus has done because He's done it in us. It's not something that is just out there in a theory and a thought. It is real to us because we have been changed. The cross is beautiful because it has brought in forgiveness and new life. And the cross is what levels the playing field. What do I mean by level the playing field? You know, in our life today, we can determine someone's success by the families that they're born into, the education that they may have, the profession or the jobs that they hold. We're separated and divided everywhere we look. Whether we see division in social classes, ethnicity, political parties, economic classes that we have, we're all separated. But God has set up a much different economy than what we have and what we see in our world today. Because the cross, it levels everyone to the same level. We are all sinners. We are all sinners, not deserving of God's grace or His mercy or His love. We are all the same. It makes no difference what color skin you have. It makes no difference what kind of influential family that you are part of. It makes no difference how much money is in your bank account. You could have $1 billion in your bank account and you could have a dollar. We're all the same in God's sight. The cross levels the playing field. And through the cross, God, through Jesus, brings us into His family. And we are now heirs with Israel because of that. It makes no difference what you have done. Your past does not define you. It does not define who you are and who you are being made to be. And that is something that we need to remind ourselves of. And Paul teaches us this entire principle. He teaches us that God gladly chooses someone who has a repentant heart, who will repent of sin. He will choose someone to do something extraordinary through. God will use that person in that way, if we allow Him. It makes no difference what you've done. You can be a broken person to do extraordinary things for God if you allow Him access and into your life. That's what He does with people. He takes the broken pieces of our lives and He creates something only He can do. He can make something very beautiful out of it. And that's something that only God can do. Paul was this man who persecuted the church, who killed Christians, and still God chose him to do something so amazing. In the New Testament, 2/3 of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. This killer and murderer of Christians. If that doesn't tell us that God can take anyone, no matter what they've done in their past, and do something amazing with, man, we're blind. Not only does God choose even His enemies to do this with, because we were all enemies of God before we come to Christ, but God calls Paul to take this message to the Gentiles, people that were not His own. I love that God calls the worst of the worst to be used for His mission. and His purpose. To bring others to a knowledge of the truth and new life. You know, many times we must remember that this is the power of God working in us. And we have the power to impact someone else's life with the message of Jesus. We do. We have the power to change someone's life, eternal life, with the message of Jesus. To transform someone and make them new. To bring glory to God and to bring someone else into the fold who is going to do God's purpose and plan. All right, let's go ahead and transition to 7 through 13. Paul says, I become a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul says here that he became part of God's family, and the purpose of Jesus was to take the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. This was all part of God's plan. This was all part of God's plan that had been hidden from other generations, but had been made known to Paul, which he was making known to the people that he was talking with. He's even making it known to us today because he still speaks through his word. This act of God was a catalyst. It was a catalyst to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. And we are beneficiaries of that catalyst that God started there in Paul. It's still somewhat of a mystery, but I'm thankful that we're beginning to understand more and more about it. God done all of this so that not just the apostles were bringing forth God's wisdom. But what does Paul here say? He says, I'm bringing this to you so that the church can make known this mystery of Christ. That's what we do. That's who we are and what we're about. Because God had planned for the church to do this. And we're part of that. So let me ask you a question this morning. Does anyone hold back when they're praying to God? How many of us here today and those that are watching us on Facebook hold back when we pray? I'm not going to let that out. I'm not going to use those words. God doesn't need to be bothered with this. How many of us hold back? I bet we all do, if we're honest with ourselves. We all hold back and we're so reserved, especially when we pray. Many times I think we try to hide. We try to hide our hurt, our pain, our pride. And it comes at a very high price when we do that. It's not until we begin to let go. I'll always hear people say, I ask people, how are you doing? Well, I'm holding on. Do you know what holding on does? Let me tell you something. If you were on the monkey bars, remember back in your childhood, when you're on the monkey bars and you're swinging across there, we're holding on for dear life. What happens as we hold on? By the time we get done, we're pretty stinking tired. We're tired. I've held on for so long. That same aspect holds true in our lives. When we hold on for dear life, I'm not going to let this go, guess what happens? I get tired. My arms start to shake because I don't want to let go. What happens when we let go, though? Man, that feels so much better. There's no stress. I can feel my fingers again. That same aspect happens with our hurt. It happens with our need. It happens with everything. And God's saying, child, let go. Let go of it. But how? How do I begin to let go of all of that stuff that is in my life? We cry out to God. And when I say we cry out to God, that means, by golly, we get definitely real with Him. We get real with Him. He's not just something that's up there. He's our Father who loves us. And He wants us to get real with Him. He wants us to be personal with Him. God, this hurts. And I don't understand it. What is going on? Why am I this way? Why do I hold on to this thing? Why am I not letting go? God says, I want you to cry out to me because I know you better than you know yourself. Think about that. He already knows. He knows all the hurt. He knows all the pain. He knows all the pride. He knows all the sin. And He still loves you. He says, let go. Let go. Let my Holy Spirit lead you. Let my Holy Spirit lead you. Paul says, I know that I was the least of all of God's people. Paul never forgot where he came from, who he was. But he was different. And he says, because of this, because of my relationship with God, because of my, I'm His child, I can come to Him with confidence, assuredness, knowing that He wants nothing but the very best for me. Am I going to cry out to God? Am I going to cry out to Him and let go? And as we do, God begins to speak. And I've said this once and I'll say it 1,000 more times, I'm sure. Every time we open this up, when I read, do I expect to hear from God? Do I expect to hear Him? Because if my expectations are not to hear Him, why do I even open this up? I am not a big fan of reading. It's one of my least favorite things to do. But every time I open this up, it's one of the things that I love. Because I'm not just reading the words, but I'm listening. I'm listening to hear Him speak. I'm listening to hear Him speak. And what He tells me is the mission that He has for me. And if He does that for me, I guarantee you He's going to do it for you. You want to know what your mission is? Open this up and let God tell you. You will be amazed at what He speaks. Because He wants us to take all the talents and everything that He has given us and use that for the mission that He's given you. We're all different. We all have different things that we're good at, the gifts that God has given. God's given some to be administrators. God's given some to play the organ and the piano. God has given some to be a doctor, others to be photographer. Whatever it is you do, the work that we do, the things that God has given us to impact this world with, use them. Use them. Don't let them just sit there on a shelf looking all pretty. You know what happens to those things that look all pretty on the shelf? They get dusty. They do. They get dusty. And you go, wow, that doesn't look nearly as good as what it did when it was nice and clean and put up there. That's what happens with our talents and our missions. If we put them on the shelf, they begin to get dusty and they start to lose their luster real quick. So use them for His glory. Father, we love You and we thank You for this day that You've given us, Father, for the opportunity to be here in Your house and to hear Your message. Father, I pray that that's exactly what we heard today. Father, I pray that You would use us in a mighty and powerful way. You would speak to us about what our personal mission is as it is put into the context of the corporate church and the local church and how those missions that we do outside of the church come in to help the mission of the church spread the gospel. Oh, Father, what an amazing purpose and plan You have. Father, continue to use us. Lord, until we come back next week and we examine the rest of Ephesians 3, I pray that we would open our scripture, we would open our Bibles, and that we would read the words from the pages, and that You would just speak to our hearts about our personal mission and what You have planned for us. Father, You are good. You are holy and You are just. And there is none like You. Father, we're grateful that we worship. We worship and praise You. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.